You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Start by just introducing myself. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael Mgandla. And I am privileged to be the lead pastor here at City Church. And what that means, as I always say, what that means is that it really just puts me on the front row of watching what God is doing here and just celebrating that. And so. So I want to say thank you so much for coming. Welcome all the guests with us today, and thank you for coming. And I hope this is a time of blessing for you. And I just want to maybe take time just to welcome the college students back. If you're a college student and you're in here this morning, we want to tell you we love you, and we really celebrate you. And for us, you are not just somebody who's just out of town. We pray that this would be a place of transformation for you. There's something beautiful about what God does. Acts chapter 17, it says that God decides where he is going to plant you. He decides the boundaries where you go and you live and you stay for certain periods of time. And so you're not just a number to us. You're somebody that God has brought to Williamsport so that he can do something in your life and change you. So if you could just do me a big favor, expect God to do something special in your life in the next 2 years or 3 years or 4 years, however many years you are here with us. So thank you so much for being here. I'm going to just give a couple of announcements that I want to call your attention to. Tonight, I was asked to lead prayer for the Williamsport Area School District. And so tonight, I'm going to be leading prayer at the middle school at 6:30. And it would bless me in many ways if you can show up to come and just support that. And so that's just different people from the community who have a burden to pray for the community as school is about to begin, are going to be there. So if you could just join me for that at the middle school, that would be awesome. Let me just kind of talk to you about community at City Church. One of the things that we believe is that community is very essential. If you believe in God, you would see that we believe in God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God exists in community and in this perfect unity. But as you kind of study the trends, if you look at the Bible says that God has created us for community. We were never meant to do life alone. But some of the trends that are going on right now is that, like, it says this. George Gallup has done a study that's concluded that most Americans, that Americans are amongst the loneliest people in the world. And so as eye-opening that statement is, he goes on to say this is going to be up there. We are physically detached from one another. We change places of residence frequently. Welcome, college students. And so I'm just really going to push this even forward. We change places of residence frequently, including for work and all that stuff. One survey revealed that 7 in 10 do not know their neighbors. And then this is what he says that's alarming. As many as 1/3 of Americans admit to frequent periods of loneliness. And that does not exclude us. And so for us, we are actually really challenging you. There's going to be tables at the back. We are pushing you that God did not design to do life by yourself. Pursue to know others and be known. And believe me, sometimes the greatest lie sometimes that we fall into is that nobody understands what I'm going through. They might not understand, but they are also human humans who have also faced the brokenness of life, and they could help you a ton. And so can I just push you just a little bit more towards just like sign up for home groups. This is just a way for us, for you never to be left behind, for you to have people that come around you, pray with you, walk with you, and that that will help you even sometimes even stretch you as well. So if I can push you towards that, that would be great. And let me talk about mission at City Church here. So for us, we have three core values. Gospel, we're saying we're people changed by the gospel. And community, we are people united by the gospel despite wherever we come from. And then we are people sent by the gospel. Because of what Jesus has done for us, he sends us to go and spread his good news. So in the past couple of weeks, you have seen we have had different opportunities that we have as a church, unique opportunities that we have as a church to really join Jesus in the mission of changing the world and saving and seeking and saving those who are lost. And so I want to highlight a couple of things that we're going to be kind of gathering around. And for us, we as we look at mission, we say that it takes our treasures, which is our money, to actually get people to actually get to see the treasure of treasures, which is Jesus. So this is what Randy Alcorn said. He said, God is us. He gives us energy. He gives us energy. He gives us talents. He gives us everything to be able to work and produce. And he calls us stewards, right? He calls us stewards. He says a steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It is his job to find out what the owner wants done and with his assets to carry out his will. So all of us here, a lot of us have jobs and all that. God has given you as actually he's calling you to be a steward of that. And one of the things that we, as we open the Bible, we discover, we see that he wants to change lives all over the world. And it's going to have to take us actually managing the assets that we have in order to bless the world, And so what we have, for example, we have church planting. That's you're going to see church planting for the first couple of weeks in July. We had Sitle from Johannesburg, South Africa, who came and preached for us. But at the same time, we're joining them and we're partnering with them. Every single month, we get to send them a chunk of what we get here at City Church to actually to help them towards the efforts of planting a church in Johannesburg, South Africa. It's going to be launching in February, but they're beginning to gather already. And so for us, they have asked for our support. We're helping them in getting that going, and because we want to invest in surprises. We want to invest in people getting to know Jesus so that in eternity we can get to meet brothers and sisters that have been changed by the gospel, and for us, we want to take part in that. Amen? And not only that, second week we had Eddie who came. Eddie is from Colombia, and a small island in San Andres. And we've been kind of talking with him for a while. And in fact, I have good news. For a long time, we've been talking about church planting and all that. Today, even at this time, they're beginning to gather at one part of in another part of their town in San Andres Island, and they're gathering with 25 people. They want to see Jesus change lives there, and we want to take part in that. And it's going to take our stewardship to be able to say, God, we see what's important to you. We want to take part in that. Another thing that you saw that we're going to be launching out, there's a church in Guatemala, rural Guatemala, and where we're starting to encourage our kids in children's church. We want to encourage them to begin as parents give them money, and as they give them gifts, we want to begin to encourage our kids to take part in the Great Commission. So we are going to be setting aside this little church that's in Guatemala, that's in Guatemala, where we're asking our kids to begin to give whatever they get towards that, and then we're going to begin to bless that church in Guatemala to see Jesus change lives. And you will see on the first week, we'll show a video of what's going on there in Guatemala, so that even you as parents begin to challenge your children to begin to actually put their treasures where Jesus' treasure is, that is in souls. Amen. And then you saw on the third week, we highlighted orphan care, and so we had dwell orphan care. But not only that, as a church, we would love to set aside some money. For example, like right now, Kayla and Kyle are raising money to adopt two beautiful girls that they have, and so we want to kind of come alongside in providing homes for people, for children, and providing places that are safe for children to thrive. And so for us, we want to invest towards orphan care. And so that's going to take us having to steward what God has entrusted us with in order for that to happen. We want to take part in that. Amen. We don't want to just be the ones that are complaining about how screwed up our world is. We want to take part in the mission of Jesus, investing in humanity as well. Amen. And then, as you see, we've got college students, and then not only that, we've got crew that invests in college students, and then we've got Young Life that invests in high school students. And as you saw a couple of weeks ago, we had them come and tell you their heart about what they are doing. We want to invest in that, and so we want to encourage you in the next couple of weeks to begin to set aside money to actually give towards that. We want, as a church, as well as we weigh the needs of people that come into our church and people that fall into hardships, we want to be able to help towards that, because that's what Jesus would do. And so for us, listen, we are setting aside the first Sunday to be Mission Sunday. And so we're asking, beyond what you're already giving every single week in order for us to be able to run the church and do all that, we're asking you to begin to ask God, you've given me these gifts to steward. What is it that you would require me to do to take part in what you're doing in the world? Right? Jim Elliot said, he is no fool that didn't give away, right, that what he has to gain that he cannot have. Right, like I just butchered that statement right now, but whatever, you can Google it, okay? just my brain just went crazy, but anyway, church, we want to join in these things. Could you join me in asking God to help you to decide how are you going to take part in this? Let me tell you this: in eternity. The reason why I call it investing in surprises is because I want you, as you walk into eternity, to meet your own brothers and sisters from Guatemala, from some island in Colombia, from South Africa, people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, walking up to you and say, thank you. Thank you so much. You invested in my salvation, right? So that the workers could come and they could share the gospel with me. And I want us to take part in that. Amen? I want us to take part. And as you give something that means a lot to you, you lose your grip on these things becoming functional saviors, and you hold on to the Savior himself. Amen? All right, John 10, verse 1 to 6, we're going to go in here. Jesus, help me preach this. This is what Jesus is, and this is connected, and I want you to hear Jesus' heart in here. He says this: truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door, he is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep and by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own. He goes before them. Look at this. He directs them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus, as he's talking, we've been looking at Jesus and this series called The Word and Spirit, and where we're wanting to see how God, who created the world, begins to actually change the world. And so what he does is that he sends Jesus, and Jesus was always telling stories and figures of speech. And so at this moment, he begins to use a common story or a common analogy of what they know, but they want to hear what is the spiritual significance of this. What is the spiritual significance of this? And Jesus here is telling them this one thing. He gives them this picture. What used to happen in the setting of this agrarian culture was they would have one big place where they would keep sheep. Different shepherds would keep sheep in this one enclosed place, and they would have one guard on there. And that one guard knew the shepherds very well, and so they would come as a community. They would keep sheep in one place. And here he's talking about the sheepfold, and he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about all the people of Israel. And so what these shepherds would do, they would come in the morning, and they would call their sheep out, and the sheep would actually hear the voice of their shepherd, and they would come out, and they would follow him. They would follow him. But if you were a thief on those days and you were looking for free lamb chops or whatever it is that you were looking for, trying to make money, because sheep usually were a symbol of wealth. So if you were a thief, you wouldn't come straight to the door unless you were wanting to actually kill the guard first. But so they would usually climb over the wall, and they would steal, and they would walk out. And Jesus here begins to actually use this as a picture of everything else that everything else that's coming and that's stealing the sheep of God. He's saying that he is the true shepherd, and he comes, the sheep know his voice, and then he begins to tell them a story of like how he, as God's sent son, is the true shepherd of Israel. You know, C.S. Lewis said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such thing as a food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such thing as sex. Listen to this. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were meant to satisfy it, but only were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. And so what is going on here is that Jesus began, if you can get anything out of this, that Jesus is saying to these people, he's saying that he's going to say that he is the door. He is the door by which people can move into this world where they can find satisfaction. But not only that, he is the good shepherd of the sheep by which people can actually be guided through life and all that happens in life. And he's gonna say that anything else that wants to try to guide you besides him, anything else that will offer you salvation besides you, is actually what he puts under this category of thieves and robbers. anything else is he puts it underneath that. And so I want you to kind of just zoom out for a little bit. If we zoom out and we look at the Bible as a whole, what happens is that God creates man. At one point, man is a lump of mud, and he breathes into man, and man becomes a living soul. And when he becomes a living soul, that means that man and his existence is actually defined by God himself. So God begins to show him what is good for food and begins to show him what life is all about, gives him a task of things to do and begins to shepherd him through life, and it tells him what's good for him and what's not good for him. And at one opportunity, man gets this urge to do things on his own and not listen to God. And man is has fellowship with God finds meaning in God. But when man sins, all of a sudden man loses access to God, and he's driven out of the garden, and he starts wandering as sheep without a shepherd, like Matthew 9 says. When Jesus looks at man, he says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Why? Because sin and its brokenness had entered into the world, and men began to look for towards money, towards possession, towards what they do to actually shepherd them, and towards relationships and every other horizontal thing. They started looking and wondering, looking for shepherds in that. And what God does is as you zoom in a little bit, He gives Israel shepherds. He starts by Abraham, and he moves down to Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, and he's going to provide prophets. He's going to provide priests. And eventually, when they look around and they see other nations with kings, in 1 Kings chapter 8, they actually say, "Give us a king to rule over us." And God actually says this. This is actually what he says. He says they are rejecting me as king when they ask for earthly kings. And one title that would come over kings, prophets, and priests, and all these people, was the title that would come over them was that they were meant to be shepherds, and they were meant to lead people back to God. Meant to lead people back to God. And so God would constantly call them to do this. But at the same time, God still kept the title of being shepherd. Psalm 23 is going to tell you that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But the truth of the matter is that we wander and we follow every other shepherd, and we do not want to go to God as the main shepherd. And so what God ends up doing is that if you're following this story, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." This is God himself really now getting more and more annoyed with the shepherds that he has put over the people. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, God begins to actually look at the shepherds that he has put over his people, and he begins to go on a rant. Okay, listen to this. He goes on a rant. God is not happy at all. Look at chapter 34, verse 10. It's going to be up there. "Thus says the Lord God," and I want you to kind of just see the I ams and the I wills. "That says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves." Can you see what's happening? "No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves, and I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." He's saying anything else that seeks to be a shepherd wants to eat you alive. "But that says the God, Lord, behold, I myself, I will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out the flock when he is amongst his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I want you to kind of just kind of circle these eyes if you have your Bible open, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country, and I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, and they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture, and they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. And I myself, I want you to see this, I myself will be shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. So what I want you to see is that this is God. In Ezekiel chapter 34, he begins to say that I have looked around and I've not found a shepherd who is after my own heart. And what I'm going to do is that I am going to be the shepherd of my people. So when you begin to read John 10, you begin to see the fulfillment of that. When Jesus stands up and he begins to say this, he says, I am the door. I am the access back into God. But not only that, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who does not seek my own welfare at the expense of my sheep. I want to take care of them. So what we see here is that Jesus begins to contrast himself with all these shepherds. And he says, I am the shepherd. Anybody else who has come before me is robbers and thieves. Now there are some good prophets. There are some good kings that had come, but here what you get to see here is that what Jesus is also saying is that if you put all your hopes on Moses, who's the shepherd, if you put your hope in Moses, then you make Moses a robber and a thief, because Moses was pointing to me. Put your hopes on Elisha, you put your hopes on every other prophet. And if you put your hopes on King David, it means that you've made David a robber. I am the true shepherd. So what did Jesus come to do? He came to do these two things that we see here in the text. Jesus came to restore access for us, so that we can find ourselves back into the presence of God. So it says this in verse 7. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say, when Jesus says something twice and he says sincerely, deep down at the bottom of my heart, this is what I say to you. I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. So God here, Jesus here is saying this, that you as sheep need help from this world of brokenness, right? From this world of brokenness where all sheep are gathered, you need access into a place of what? Of nourishment. You need access. And if you're looking at Ezekiel 34 and the background to that, you need access into a place of nourishment. You need access into a place of strength. If you're broken, you need access into a place of healing. You need access into a place of binding of all your wounds. You need access into a place of protection. You need to be found if you are lost, and you need to be rescued. But not only that, you need not to do life by yourself. You need to be led, and I am the door to that. I am the door to that. And so what you see here is, as much as he's talking, he's rebuking the Pharisees. The passage before that, the Pharisees are arguing with the man who's just been healed, and it ends with a sad picture of them throwing out this man, not believing that God has done something beautiful for him, refusing to shepherd a man who's been healed by Jesus because they're just interested in just themselves. So when you see the Pharisees and the shepherds of those days, they were covetous. They would take advantage of poor widows, and they would make
the temple a den of thieves. They made a place of trade. And not only that, they cared only for their own privileges, to the point that they crucified Jesus because they thought they were going to lose their privileges from Pilate and from Rome if they don't crucify Jesus. But Jesus comes here and he's going to say, I see you are stuck. You are stuck in a place of oppression. You are stuck in a place of, and what really you long for and what your heart aches for is that you need access back into the presence of God. You were made for him. I love this. In the book of Confessions, Augustine begins to kind of describe his search for rest. At the beginning of that book, he says, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. But in chapter 10, he begins to say, and I went to the trees, and I said, who made me? And then he says, are you the one who made me? Right? And the trees say, we're not the ones. And he says, I went to the sky, right? Some of us who love to read the stars, I went to the sky, I went to the waters, I went to every, and all of them will say, we are not the ones that made you. And all of these, they say, and he says, and he says, I asked them all, but who made me? He says, look to the one. He is the one that made you. He's the one that made you. And let me say this. Looking at what Jesus says in John 1, he says that there was nothing that was made without him. If Jesus was taking part in creation and he made you, then we can believe that he is also the bread of life. When he says, I am, we are reminded that he is putting himself in this identity of God. He's saying that I was involved in your creation. I can sustain you through life. You can only find true sustenance in me. But not only that, we looked at it last week. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the one who's able to guide you through all the darkest places. But here we see he comes in and he uses that same I am. I am the door. I am the door to what? To nourishment, to everything. So we believe, as we look at scripture and we look at Jesus, we believe that you will only find true meaning, satisfaction, significance, and value, and everything in Jesus. So my question for you today is, what shepherds are you running to today? Are you running, college students? Are you running to education, hoping it's going to give you satisfaction, significance, and all that? And listen, it's going to be like drinking salt water and expecting to get quenched, your thirst to get quenched. Listen, you will remain thirsty. Those are blessings. They're not the blesser. Those are gifts. They're not the giver. Run to him. Run to him. And he says this. He says this in Matthew chapter 11, 28. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What kind of rest is it? I will give you access into a world where now you can now be able to say, God is your Father. Therefore, you are anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, you make all your requests known to God. You are able. Jesus is the door who restores us back into fellowship with God, so that now, once we were lost, but now we are found. And once we were blind, but now we can see. Once we were orphans, but now we have found a father in him. And listen, he says this in 1 Peter, cast your cares upon him, for you are what he cares for you. Now I want to tell you, nothing can care for you the way Jesus cares for you. So when Jesus is saying, I am the door, all you have to do is to believe in him. And he warns us here. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And so today, don't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Can you hear that? He will be forgiven. He will be saved. And I will not go and will go in and out and find pasture. If you use any other door, you will go in and out and always come empty. But in God, you will find everything you need. So now you get to hear this. This amazing God, great God. He says this, I am what? The Lord is my shepherd. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. You will find all the pasture that you need in Jesus today. So if you're here and you've been pledging your allegiance to anything else other than Jesus, could this be the day, my prayer and my desire, could this be the day where you transfer all your trust on Jesus? Right? You transfer all your trust on Jesus and you come with empty hands of faith and believing that all has been done. Listen, he is saying, I am the door, because he is the one who is now bridge that gap between God and us because of our sin and all that we've done. He has found, he is what? Died for us and won forgiveness for us. So now we can walk in with empty hands of faith. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40 says, to whom then will you compare me with? I love this poem from Valley of Vision. It says this, give Jesus the gifts of gifts, source of all good. Herein is the wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above. Can you say amen to that? Was born like me so that I might become like him. Herein is love that I cannot rise, that when I cannot rise to him, he draws near on wings of grace to raise me to himself. Herein is the power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them to in this inseparable unity in Christ, the uncreated and the created. Herein is the wisdom. When I was undone with no will to return to him, listen, he is the great shepherd. He came pursuing you and me. Listen, it's when there was no will to return to him and no intellect to devise recovery, he came, God incarnate, Jesus, to save me to the uttermost. Can you hear that? A man to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out perfect righteousness for you and for me. In Christ, we find forgiveness. That's why he calls himself the good shepherd. What makes him good? As a shepherd, look at this. The scripture is going to tell us that he came to shepherd us. What makes us, what makes him good is this. In fact, somewhere else it says that Christ, 1 Peter says he is the chief shepherd, meaning that like any other shepherd is, submits to him. So don't allow any other thing to be a chief shepherd in your life. Hebrews chapter 13 calls him the great shepherd, meaning that all other ones are mini shepherds. Yeah. Can you hear that? Right? And here it says that he is the good shepherd, right? I'm in good hands, better than Allstate, right? I'm in good hands here. Like, and it's just, listen, better than Allstate. Athanasius says this, for God is good. Or rather, all goodness he is, in all of all goodness, he is the fountain head. So Jesus says this here. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So what makes him good is that he dies on behalf of his sheep. He dies. And what we're going to see here is a fulfillment of what God said in Ezekiel chapter 34, where he says, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will shepherd my sheep in justice. Meaning that like justice has to be met. Like, and so the cross was a source of justice where the righteousness of God is satisfied on our behalf. And Jesus is going to say, I'm the good shepherd because God had said that I'm going to give you this one shepherd, my servant David, in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. So Jesus comes in and becomes that very shepherd. Now look with me here. This shepherd dies. He lays down and he says every other shepherd, when the heat comes, they run. because they are only interested in saving themselves. Look at verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Right? They're open to predators. And he says that everything else is a hired what? Shepherd. You put your hopes in what you can accomplish, it's a hired shepherd. Money runs out. One day status is up here, the next day it's down. Like I love watching the news because every single day they begin to talk about the president's rating. Oh, it's high, it's down, it's high, it's down. That shows you can't put all your hopes in status. You can occupy the highest office, and you're still going to be dependent on ratings, up and down, up and down. But there's this good shepherd who already thinks this much of you. And his ratings are never going to go down because you've screwed up. Because here we are identified as sheep, the ones that go astray. But he comes and he lays down his life for us. Right? It's already factored in that you're going to do dumb things. It's already factored in here that you're going to do stupid things at some point. It's already factored in that you are a sinner that needs a savior. It's already factored in that you don't need to rate yourself higher than sinner deserving death. But Jesus came down and it says this. It says this. He laid down his life for you. This is the gospel. This is the good news, right? It says he flees because he's a hired and he cares nothing for the sheep. As you're reading this, be looking at Jesus and saying, if these hired shepherds don't care, Jesus cares. What makes him good? Look at this. He knows his sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. I love that. That this word know is a word of intimacy. It says that I share a special relationship with my sheep. But once again, don't take that and make it so common. Who is he? He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Word. He is God himself, all-knowing, all-sustaining, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, but yet he has chosen this menial task of knowing you and being intimate with you. That is the astounding fact in the gospel, that the God of the universe has come closer to me. But he's not only just interested in saving me, laying down his life for me, but he's interested in intimacy with me. What kind of intimacy is that? Look at this. This is exciting. This gets kind of, I'm telling you, this is going to fill your gas tank and you're going to drive forever into eternity. Listen to this. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. I love this part because just as the Father knows me, what kind of quality love relationship are we in with Jesus? Jesus came to share the same bond and intimacy that he shares with God. That in Jesus, we have been restored to that very communion that we had at the beginning when God would come down and walk with Adam in the garden, and he would come. Jesus now is saying, the bond I've shared with God all my life, I am coming here and I want to share that with you. This is the love that is found in Jesus. It is the very quality, not diminished. Listen, that's why you cannot never even have a grasp of what his love is like. Paul is going to pray in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, listen, that in Christ, there's this love that has no depth. That there's this love that has no height. There's this love where you cannot fathom. And Paul begins to pray. He says, I want you to know God's love in its depth, in its height, and in its... And listen, if you think you've exhausted God's love and his grace towards you, you haven't even started yet. Father, isn't that amazing? Right? But what he also does, what makes him so good, is that he brings in other sheep. Look at this, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not from this courtyard here. And he's talking about Israel. And it is necessary for me to lead them also. And they will hear my voice. And they will be one flock. And I will be one shepherd. And here he's talking about Gentiles, people that are far from him. And God goes and he brings them. And he's saying, listen, I want to bring people, not only just Jews, but Gentiles. That's why Paul is going to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jews and also for the Gentiles. And when you read the book of Thessalonians and you read, it says that they left their idols to serve the living God. Right? That he comes to us. While we were still sinners, Romans 5, while we were helpless in our sins, while we were enemies of God, while we want nothing to do, Jesus has come and he's saying, listen, I want them. Even when the world has rejected them, he wants them. That's why this church opens wide its doors and offers hope in Jesus' name. Doesn't matter what you've done and where you're coming from and what you, like the weight of your sin. Jesus has already indicted you at the cross. The worst about you has already been said at the cross. You are a sinner deserving death, but the best about you has already been said at the cross, that you are worth saving. He came for you. And so who are we to put value on man? So today, we as a church, we're going to continue to say that this church is going to open its doors. It doesn't matter, drug addict, it doesn't matter whether they're struggling, whatever they're struggling with. It doesn't matter whether they're a dignitary in the city. It doesn't matter whether they're the lowest person in the city. They are all welcome. Amen? Because that's what Christ does. But what I love about Christ, what makes us be able to trust him today, is this last thing here. It says this, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. It says we share this same mission in order that I may receive it. No one takes it from me, but I lay down by myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to receive it again. This I received from my Father. I love this because what that does is this. It kind of helps you to see that it wasn't because God had no choice when he sent Jesus. Jesus here actually begins to actually help us to see that he did this willingly. No one takes my life from me. I love that because when you see him hanging on the cross and when he's beaten, bruised, and wounded, and when you see him hanging on the cross, it's not because man is in charge. It is actually he is willingly going up there so he can lay his life down for you and me. Isn't that good news? And he looks at Pilate straight in the face. He says this. He says this, if I wanted, I could call 12 legions of angels, right? If you want to see what an angel can do, read in the Old Testament where one angel destroys thousands and 186,000 people in one day. Read Exodus where the angel of death kills all the firstborns. So when Jesus is saying 12,000 of those dudes, I'm telling you, they are bad. But Jesus willingly said, no. I can imagine in heaven when Michael and all the angels are standing there, they're saying, to just say a word, we can come down there and rescue you. But Jesus says, no, it is for the joy that is set before me, that Jews and Gentiles, people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, so that they can come and enter into my presence. This is worth it, and I do it willingly. And what not only he says, I will receive it again. You know what that means? On that third day, when the demons in hell were rejoicing, thinking they've crucified the Son of God, Jesus rose again and conquered death, hell, and the grave, our very biggest enemies, and he rose again and rules and reigns as king for us today, so that today, if you're looking for access, we have an alive king who's seated in heaven today who's willing to save you and me.
So that today, if you're looking for guidance, are you looking for your wounds to be bound? Are you looking for pasture? Are you looking for meaning? Are you looking for whatever it is that you're looking for? If any man is in Christ, because he's risen, he's not dead. He is a new creation. If you believe in him, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. This is the good news of the gospel. So when Jesus comes and says, I am the great shepherd, he's saying this also. Let me ask the worship team to come up and elders to get ready to kind of serve us communion. I want you to see this, that you and me, just like the people who are hearing this, have no choice but to respond to this. So today, just like the crowd, look at this. It says that many of them said, he has a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him? That's one way we can respond to him. Say, the door? I got better. Right? I got State Farm. He's my good neighbor. Right? I got Allstate. I'm in good hands. I've got my education. Like, that's what they were saying. They were like, he has a demon. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So you can either respond negatively and resist the help that comes from Jesus. And then it also says, and others said, these words are not from the one demon-possessed. A demon-possessed man cannot open eyes of the blind man. So they respond positively. And I love the ending of this passage because the question is, how are you going to respond to Jesus? Are you going to walk through life looking for doors, trying to open every single door in life, trying to find meaning in relationships and whatever it is that you've, are you going to walk through life or are you going to walk through this one door? What about in life? Are you going to try to navigate your life in your cleverness and all that stuff, or are you going to come to the good shepherd? Who has never intended anything bad for you, but he's always been wanting to be good to you. Always wanted to be good to you. C.S. Lewis says, he is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Today we find out this one truth, that Jesus is the door and the good shepherd of the sheep. He is the access to God, the provision from God. He is our one shepherd that unites us all from all over the world. My prayer for you is that today you would say, Christ is my shepherd. I shall not want.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.